Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. Today's date is February 28th, 2026. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. We're getting ready to do the eighth in this series that we're doing on the doctrine of eternal security. What we're currently dealing with is problem passages for the doctrine of eternal security. There are a number of passages that are used by those who teach that you can lose your salvation to say that we do not have eternal security, and that's really what the purpose of there'll probably be three different lessons in these this particular part of this series where we're dealing with the problem passages that we'll use to go through and discuss those different doctrines. Now, we have already talked about Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, Matthew 10, 19 through 23, Matthew 24, verses 9 through 22, Mark 13, verses 9 through 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. We hope at a minimum to be able to discuss Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 29 in this particular discussion we'll have here today. So let's go and read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 to start out our study today. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." I want to reread that those verses again. That was verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Believe it or not, folks, the majority of professing Christians are taught that you can lose your salvation, give your salvation back, or that you can never have assurance of salvation. The book of Hebrews is the go-to book for those who teach that you can lose your salvation. They use Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, to teach that you can lose your salvation. The book of Hebrews does not teach that you can lose your salvation. I repeat that. The book of Hebrews does not teach that you can lose your salvation. Rightly divided, the book of Hebrews is one of the strongest defenses of eternal security in the New Testament. Now, as we get to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and Hebrews 10, 26, and also Hebrews 12, verse 15, we will deal with them in context. We are now in Hebrews chapter 6 in our study. Satan rears his ugly head when we pull a passage of Scripture out of its immediate context or out of its doctrinal context and use it to teach false doctrine. That is exactly what happens in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 verse 9 destroys any idea that Hebrews 6 is about losing your salvation. That verse says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." Hear it again. "And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Verse 9 says that verses 4 through 8 are all about unbelievers. For years, I have taught that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, destroys any doctrine that states that you can lose your salvation and get it back again. I still believe that. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says that if you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible to be renewed unto repentance again. Repeat, if you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible to be renewed unto repentance again. Hebrews 6:6 says that if it were possible to renew someone to repentance, then the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be crucified for them again. Hebrews 6:6 also states that if you believe someone can be renewed to repentance after they supposedly fall away, then you put the Lord Jesus Christ to open shame. That is a very strong statement. You need to think about that real long and real hard. When we start looking at that passage, we say this, that repentanceless faith sends you to hell. Faithless repentance sends you to hell. If you have not repented, that is evidence that you have not exercised saving faith. Repentance is direct proof from the Holy Ghost that you have not believed a lie leading to a counterfeit salvation. Our churches are full of members who have made false professions. If you've been led in a faithless sinner's prayer, you have a repentanceless false profession that is going to lead you straight into the pits of hell. Faithless sinner's prayers have become the nehushtans of most churches in America. By the time of King Hezekiah, that brazen serpent of Numbers chapter 21, verses 6 through 9, had become nehushtan and was worshipped as an idol. The sinner's prayer is a deceptive religious symbol also that needs to be destroyed, just as a brazen serpent was in 2 Kings 18, verse 4. No one would deny that the brazen serpent was a good thing until Israel turned it into an idol. The real sinner's prayer is a good thing until it is turned into an idol that replaces the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a damnable heresy that has lost sinners place their faith in a sinner's prayer rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. False professions have become the leprosy of Bible-believing churches. That brings me to a second application of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. In looking at Hebrews 6:6 in my Bible, I noticed a cross-reference to Hebrews 10:29. Why do you think that cross-reference is there? Both verses are a severe warning to those who chronically reject the work of the Holy Ghost in attempting to bring them to salvation. It is a severe warning to those who claim you can lose your salvation. It is a severe warning to those who claim their habitual sin is backsliding when they are lost and they know they are lost. Folks, if you're lost, you know it. The Holy Ghost has told them that they are lost many times. And the Holy Ghost, if you are lost, the Holy Ghost has told you you're lost also. Their problem is not backsliding. They never slid up to start with. I used to work with a lady who was a Pentecostal out of the Assemblies of God who said, "You Baptists believe you can get saved and live any way you want to, because you believed in, because you believe in once saved, always saved. I told her that I did not believe you could get saved and live like you want to, because if you did, you never got saved to start with. All of those who claim to be saved, whose conduct screams, "Hey, I am going to hell," are putting the Lord Jesus Christ to open shame. Their unholy conduct proves that they count the blood of Jesus to be an unholy thing. They are constantly trotting underfoot the Son of God. I would argue in 2026 that unsaved professors have gone past trotting underfoot the Son of God and moved on to stomping all over the Son of God. That's the state of what our society is like in America today. We have just totally rejected God and anything to do with God. We mock Him, and we go after those folks that believe in Him in our society. That's what has been bred in the hearts of those who have been turned over to reprobate minds. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 15 also addresses three types of churchgoers, folks. The first two types are those who say they are Christians and are not, and those who have sit year after year after year on the pews of Bible-believing churches under Holy Ghost-anointed preaching and are still lost and on their way to a devil's hell. In the first group, we have those who claim to be saved and are not. In the second group, we have those who have been preached to for years and have never made a move toward God. In verse 7, they have the water of the Word poured on them year after year after year, and they produce nothing but thorns and briars, whose end is to be burned. That's talking about hell fire there, folks. That's in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 6. Put another way, instead of producing works that are fruits for repentance required in verse 6, they produce the thorns and briars of verse 8. Now, verse 9 is what drives the point home. It contrasts the fruits of the unsaved from verse 8 with the fruits of the saved from verse 7 and verses 11 through 15. Now, what is the common denominator between these three groups? These three groups: 1, the saved Christian; 2, the unsaved professing Christian; and 3, those who have never made a move toward God. Can we also say, who is the common denominator? The common denominator is the person and the work of the Holy Ghost. All three groups have seen the power of God and manifested through the ministry, as it's manifested through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. They have felt the presence of the Holy Ghost, and the light of the glorious gospel has been shed upon them by the Holy Ghost. They tasted the sweetness of the fruits of that repentance, and that is the heavenly gift of the Holy Ghost. Saving repentance is both a work and a gift of the Holy Ghost. These folks here in the book of Hebrews were also made partakers of the convicting and drawing power of the Holy Ghost. And when I say the convicting and drawing power of the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about that power that draws them, has the potential to draw them to salvation. These folks have also tasted of the good Word of God, whose author is the Holy Ghost. Through the presence of the Holy Ghost, they have tasted but a little of the powers of the world to come. When we sense the presence of God through the power of the Holy Ghost, we are sensing the presence of pure love, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. It is a love that is without dissimulation. The Holy Ghost here in Hebrews 6 is that same Holy Ghost that works mightily in any congregation that will not resist Him. It is that same Holy Ghost that uses the sword of the Spirit to strike down the sword of contention, the sword of division, the sword of strife, the sword of bitterness, and the sword of unrepentant and unconfessed sin in all of which are designed and wielded by Satan to cut a church asunder. Satan takes all of those swords and is constantly using them to try to destroy the unity within a congregation. I have had the blessing in my life of having the opportunity to have listened to Brother Sammy Allen for many years. And Brother Sammy Allen used to start out many of his services by making people promise that they would not do anything to grieve the Holy Ghost, because he was the most sensitive person in the congregation. I would ask you these questions here. Will you yield to the work of the Holy Ghost, or will you be an offense to the Holy Ghost? The consequences of the Jewish people, if you look in throughout the book of Hebrews, and this is a constant theme, even when the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders of his day, they were even resisting the Holy Ghost throughout that whole process. And the consequences of the Jewish people rejecting the work of the Holy Ghost is one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. We see it in Hebrews chapters 3, 4, 6, 10, and 12. What we see happening here in Hebrews 6 is somewhat akin to the events in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, where the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is dealt with. I would say wild event. I made that statement before I saw the marginal reference in my Bible. If you've got a Cambridge edition of the King James Bible, it's got center column marginal references in it. And one of those references tie you over to Matthew 12, verse 31. And I'm going to deal with the issue greater in depth when we study Hebrews chapter 10. And if you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, just as a short little aside here, you see that thing that we here referred to, a lot of people call it the unforgivable sin or blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And if you study that in context in Matthew chapter 12, you will find out that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is given credit to the devil for something that God the Holy Ghost has accomplished. That's a short definition of what it is. Now let's go and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 29. Starting in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that we had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw nearer with a heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 29. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31 is a dire warning of impending judgment specifically directed at the Jews who had defamed and rejected the work of the Holy Ghost in trying to bring them to faith and repentance. You notice in the book of Hebrews constantly this theme about the Holy Ghost working and working against the resistance of the folks that we're dealing with in the book of Hebrews. If you read again Hebrews chapter 10, 28, followed by all of the following passages, we're going to go and read several passages of Scripture, and you'll see where this theme of resisting the Holy Ghost, where it leads into the book of Hebrews here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verses 31 and 32. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52. Continue to keep in the back of your mind here. We're dealing with God dealing with the Jewish people in all of these contexts. And in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, it says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which show before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And who is that Just One, folks? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And note the condemnation in verse 51 of them resisting the Holy Ghost. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." And that's a constant theme throughout the Holy Ghost dealing with the Jewish people, is their hardened hearts. And might I say this, that's not a trait or characteristic that's exclusive to the Jewish people. We've got a lot of hard-hearted Gentiles and a lot of hard-hearted church members that won't respond to the convicting and leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, read this again here. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." How have they been partakers of the Holy Ghost? Specific is the through the Word of God. And by the way, that's the same way that God brings everyone to salvation. Is it Romans 10:17 that says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The Holy Ghost uses the Word of God to convict us and to draw us. And we know that the Holy Ghost is the author of the Scriptures. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15 says this, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32 is really, it's a teaser. To get the full benefit of those verses, you need to read and study them in context in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, and also in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. We don't have time to do that, but you need to go and take your Bibles and read those in context. Take a close look at the first four passages that we just quoted and add Hebrews 10:29 to them. That is five passages in total, folks. Each of those passages involves some aspect of the ministry of the Holy Ghost to the Jewish people. In Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, they did despite to the work of the Spirit of grace by blaspheming the Holy Ghost, who is the possessor of the Spirit of grace. The Jews blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Folks, put simply, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, once again, is giving credit to the devil for the works that the Holy Ghost has accomplished. The Jews rejected the works of the Holy Ghost. What followed in Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 25, is the most tragic application in the history of the world of the warning that you had better be careful what you ask for. They asked that the blood of Jesus be on them, and folks, my, how it has been upon them and their children. Now, to reap the full benefits of Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, you need to read all of that in context. Go and read Matthew. Did I say Matthew? I hope I didn't say Matthew. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 52, you need to read all those in context and look at verses 37 through 54 in that chapter. In Acts 7, verses 51 and 52, the Jews did spite to the grace, the Spirit of grace, by resisting the work of the Holy Ghost. Do you see the pattern here? They're constantly resisting the work of the Holy Ghost. The Jews well understood the consequences of their actions when Stephen called out their uncircumcised heart and their uncircumcised ears. That would have immediately driven their thoughts back to Jeremiah 6, verses 10 through 19. You need to go and read those in context, and you'll see what the power of that statement that Stephen was making to them, how it would have impacted them. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, we see one of the most tragic consequences in the Bible of resisting the Word of God. Jeremiah 6:10 says that they could not hearken under the warning of the prophet because they had uncircumcised ears. In other words, they were not hearing the Word of God. Those uncircumcised ears were the fruit of an uncircumcised heart. What followed their rejection of the Word of God was death. What eventually followed the Jews resisting the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, is the judicial blinding of the nation of Israel and all the bloodshed and death that has followed the Jew in the last 2,000 plus years now. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Jews in the wilderness hardened their hearts against the work of the Holy Ghost in the wilderness. The consequences of that hardening was once again death. All the Israelites but two died in the wilderness, being denied entry into the promised land because of the hardness of their heart and their rejecting the Holy Ghost. That cause of the hardness of their heart was that they had again rejected the Word of God. Folks, if you reject the Word of God over and over and over, it's going to harden your heart, and you'll reach a point where God will no longer deal with you, and you'll get turned over to a reprobate mind. If you ever get turned over to a reprobate mind, you cannot be saved. You need to respond to the conviction of the Holy Ghost and to the Word of God. Hebrews 4:2 says that the preached Word of God did not profit them, talking about the Jews, because it was not mixed with faith. That's the key in all of this, is faith. You'll not have the Holy Ghost working in you until you exercise faith. And when you exercise faith, the Holy Ghost comes into you and works the work of repentance and works the works that will conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when you continuously reject the Word of God, it works in a vicious circle of condemnation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if you have rejected the Word of God, so where is faith coming from? That's an all-important question. That is the vicious circle. When you reject the Word of God, it is a soul-damning offense to the Holy Ghost, who is the author of the Word of God. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration, all of it, and it's given to us by the Holy Ghost. To reject the Word of God does despite to the Spirit of grace. If you do not repent of your rejection of the Word of God, you will die and go to hell. You'll burn for an eternity, folks. To get a better understanding of the consequences of Israel hardening their hearts against the Holy Ghost, read and study Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, all the way up through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Now, we've already spoken in much detail, much more detail on Hebrews 7 through Hebrews 4:11. In Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, we see an offense to the Holy Ghost that is closely akin to that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. In both cases, severe judgment is pronounced upon those guilty of rejecting the Holy Ghost, because in the one case, their rejection puts the Lord Jesus Christ to open shame, and in the other case, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God by counting his blood as an unholy thing. Rejecting the blood of Jesus puts us under the damnation of hell fire, folks. It is either the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or hell, folks. You'll either receive that blood for a covering for your sins, or you'll die and burn for an eternity in hell fire. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, there's a parallel between it and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Let's look at those verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's another very strong warning from the Bible. Now let's move on and take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to read that again. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see the contrast there? Between the saved and the unsaved, it's the unsaved that draw back unto perdition. Part of Hebrews 10:38 is quoted from Habakkuk 2:4. Now, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is also quoted in Romans 1:17 and also in Galatians 3:11. It states that the just shall live by faith. Justification is by faith. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The faith that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 is soul-saving faith. It is a warning to those who are unbelieving false professors. Notice it talks about them drawing back. It says that we're talking about, when we say we're talking about those that are saved. We're not of those that draw back into perdition. They will be drawn back into perdition because they have never exercised saving faith. These are like the disciples of John 6:66 that no more walk with Jesus. It is obvious that Paul is talking about those who say they are saved and are not, here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39 destroys the idea that Hebrews 10, 26 through 39 is about losing one's salvation. Listen again very carefully and meditate on these two verses. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're probably going to close out there for this particular session, and in our next session, we're going to deal with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 17. Once again, thank you for joining us today.